Good morning. I want to welcome you all here this morning. I want to invite all of you to open your Bibles with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. I want to thank all of those involved with our music this morning. It was beautiful to sing of Christ and the glory that he shows us through the preaching of his word, through his scriptures. And so as we come now to the portion of worship where we look into God's word, we come to a portion of scripture this morning in John 5 that is one of the greatest, teachings that we have from Christ in all of scripture. It brings one of the greatest warnings for those who are not in Christ, but yet brings some of the greatest promises for his church. And as we cover this, it should lead us to stand amazed at Christ and at his amazing grace that he shows us. So I want to begin right into our text this morning in verse 25 through 29 of John chapter 5. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning that you have brought us here. It is by your mercy that we were able to breathe and wake up this morning. So, Father, we give you glory for that. Father, as we worship you, I pray that we do so in spirit and in truth as we exposit your scriptures, that every word that would come out of my mouth would be spirit-guided, that it would not be of me but of you. Father, for every heart that is here, for every mind, every soul, that you would instruct our minds this morning. Through your spirit, that you would guide your truth, that we may know you more because of this text, but that we would also be pierced with this truth, that it would affect us whether to come to know you for salvation, if it is your will, or for unto sanctification into the image of your Son. But Father, I pray that it would bend our wills to yours. Father, whatever it takes, you know where each soul is at. You know what we need. You know where we are spiritually. I pray, if it is your will, that your scripture would meet every soul here, Father, and you would be glorified in doing so. So, Father, we ask for strength. We ask for grace. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Do you ever meditate or think upon resurrection? How you are involved with being resurrected? Do you ever ponder upon that? As believers, we should hold dear to the doctrine of resurrection. But we must understand this morning as we go through these verses that every single person that has ever lived from Adam to the last will be resurrected. Every single one. But we'll also cover this morning, believers will be resurrected twice. But every single person, every single soul will live forever. Everyone. So in our verses this morning, we see Christ expound on the truth that he's already told us, that he gives life, that he resurrects the dead. So as Christ expounds on that, he shows us how he gives resurrection, how we partake in being raised from the dead. Now we know what's led up to this, that Christ has been testifying about his deity before the Jews. those hostile to him, the religious leaders. And so far, after healing the man on the Sabbath, he's shown that he is equal to the Father in nature, the same essence. They're equal in works. They're equal in power, for only God can raise the dead, yet Christ raises the dead. That they're equal in sovereignty, that they share one will, one purpose. They're equal in judgment, that only God judges, yet all judgment's been given to the Son. That they are equal in honor, that only God can receive honor, yet Christ receives honor. We see this morning, too, that they share in their ability to give life. We've already covered that really in verse 21 as we looked at last week, that says, just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so even the Son also gives life to whom he wills, to whom he wishes. In verse 24, we concluded last week by looking at really a gospel presentation from our Lord. And he tells us the truth that those who are of Christ believe him, they hear him, which is a synonym for believing, they obey him, and they pass out of judgment. That believers will not taste the judgment of sin. That is Christ giving life. That is Christ executing the authority that's been given to him to judge and to give life. And that leads us right into our text this morning as he expounds on the two resurrections. And he shows us how he is able to do so. He shows us what those resurrections will be like. One is an already resurrection. It's a present resurrection. It's occurring now. And that is a spiritual resurrection. But there is a not yet resurrection. There is a resurrection that has not yet occurred. That is future in fulfillment. That is a physical resurrection. But Christ expounds on these two resurrections in our text this morning. So number one, beginning in verse 25, we see a spiritual resurrection. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is. The words truly, truly, John uses throughout this gospel. It means that what he's about to say is of an urgent matter. It's of great importance. It's an assured truth. It calls us to open our ears and to listen up for what Christ is about to say. So he says, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is. The hour speaks here of not just an hour of time, but a special designated period of time. A time period, he says, is coming, but yet now is. How can this hour be coming, but yet present? He speaks here of a spiritual resurrection, as we'll cover in a moment. He speaks of regeneration. But how is it coming, but yet now is? What he means is, it's there now. It's present. As Christ is speaking to these religious leaders, it's present. But he also means it's ongoing. It's an ongoing resurrection. He's saying here that it's only the beginning. Even this is a prelude to what we would call Pentecost, where the Spirit would enter into their lives. But presently, as Christ is speaking, he's saying he has the ability to give life. Now. It's happening now. I'm giving life. And I will continue to give life. Guys, even presently, today, as we sit here, that hour is still going on. It's still happening. But here's he expounds on it. He tells us of this assured truth, that this time is now, but yet it's still ongoing. He says, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. What does he mean here when he says the dead? Well, he's not speaking of a physical death, because the physical resurrection is future. It's not present. So what he means here is not a physical death, but a spiritual one. He means that mankind is spiritually dead. Ephesians 2 tells us this, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. In Psalm 51, verse 5, when David is confessing his sin before God, he says, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. That doesn't mean he was conceived out of sin. What that means is from conception, by nature, we are sinful. We don't become sinners. From conception, we are born sinners. We are spiritually dead. Romans 3 tells us that there's not one who seeks after God. There's not one good. So Christ affiliates mankind here with those who are dead. Dead. What does this death look like? What he means here, and we could spend all afternoon looking at why we are spiritually dead before Christ. But this is what he means here. That the entire part of the human self, the mind, the heart, the soul, the body, the entire part is dead spiritually. He means that we cannot respond to spiritual truth. We cannot respond to God because by nature, we're dead. What can a dead man do physically? Nothing. You cannot hear, you cannot see, and you cannot respond as a dead person. And yet Christ here affiliates unbelievers as dead. They cannot hear, they cannot see, and they cannot respond. Guys, this happened since the fall. In Genesis 3, we see of sin entering into mankind. And they're told not to eat of this specific tree. And we know the story of Adam and Eve. But God tells them, for the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now we know sin brings physical death into the world. But they did not die physically that day. They died spiritually. And from Adam and Eve to all of mankind, even to us today, brings death in sinners. We cannot see, we cannot hear, we cannot respond to the gospel, anything of God. Guys, and those who are spiritually dead, unbelievers, they are not stirred up about the person and work of Jesus. They're not broken and stirred up over their sin, over its consequence. Guys, how can the world, when I say world, I mean unbelievers, how can the world behold the beauty of creation and yet deny its creator? Because they're dead. How can you hear over and over the gospel of Christ and how he saves sinners and yet do nothing? Because you're dead. How can the world take pleasure in sin and enjoy it, even though their conscience bears to them that it's sinful and has consequences? How can they do that? How did we do that before Christ? Because we were dead. We were spiritually dead. Because this speaks to the depravity of man. And what we mean by total depravity or radical depravity is that it doesn't mean that we're as sinful as we could be, but it means every aspect of the person is totally depraved in every way. And guys, every person before Christ was dead. If you are not in Christ, you presently are dead in your trespasses and sins. So what does he go on to say here? He says, so when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. We just established that dead people can't hear. So how do they hear the voice of the Son of God? Now we've already established who the Son of God is. It's Christ. He is by nature of the same essence, the Son of the Father. So how can they hear? How can they hear? I'm going to read you in John 8:47 reads this. He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. That is an indictment. He's telling these religious leaders here that they're spiritually dead. It's the same ones that he's discussing this with now. But he says, those who are of God hear the words of God. How does a dead person hear? It's very simple. They hear the voice of the Son of God. That means they are made alive. Every single one of us born, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We could not respond to God. We did not want to respond to God. But yet we were made alive through the voice of Christ. As he tells us here, he gives life because he is God. We hear this voice. Guys, and in this voice, we have two callings. Two. And both are essential for salvation. God uses both to bring about a spiritual resurrection. One is a physical call. That is the preaching or the teaching of the gospel. Matthew tells us in Matthew 22 that Jesus is speaking and he says, for many are called, yet few are chosen. That speaks to the physical calling. The preaching of the gospel falls on many, many ears. But along with the physical calling, when one is resurrected spiritually, there is the effectual call. We see this in Romans 8. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined, and those whom he predestined, he called. That is the effectual call. And both are essential, and God uses both to bring about a spiritual resurrection. He uses both of them to bring about what we would call the new birth. And this voice is not a faint, audible voice that Christ speaks aloud in your ear. The voice that Christ is speaking of here is the divine call that takes his word, the physical call, and he takes the work of the Spirit, which is the effectual call, and he makes you alive. That's the voice that Christ describes here that draws a sinner to himself, that makes them alive. Guys, this is a birth that's from above. This is the call of the great shepherd, Christ. And guys, this spiritual resurrection is only believers. The world will, unless they repent and come to Christ, they will never taste of the spiritual resurrection. This is only those who are in Christ. Because the only reason they're in Christ is because they have been made alive. Guys, this is a supernatural work. This is a miracle. To take a person who is dead spiritually and make them alive. Guys, that miracle is greater than the physical dead being brought to life. You take a dead sinner, completely depraved, and yet now made alive. And Christ says, these dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And those who hear, it says, will live. Turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. We see this here of the parable of the good shepherd. I'm going to look at a few verses here in John chapter 10. About Christ giving life and calling us unto himself. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. There's the life he gives. Look at verse 16. He says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold, speaking of Gentiles. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with the shepherd. Look at verse 27, 28. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They follow him because we hear his voice. Verse 28, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. When we hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, the sheep hear it, they obey it, and they follow it. Why? Because they've been made alive. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. This is one of the greatest passages in Scripture that show us what happens in salvation. Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1. We've already quoted this already. But it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." Because that's Satan. He's saying, he's speaking to believers, but he said, before Christ, you walked according to the ways of Satan. He says, "Of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived," that means habitually walked in, "the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." He describes what we were before Christ and what unbelievers are still. But verse 4 changes it all. It says, "But God, being rich in mercy," he has an overabundance of mercy, "because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." We were made alive. Guys, just as Jesus told Lazarus, who was dead, to come forth, and Lazarus came forth, he tells sinner by the voice of Christ, "Come forth," and they come forth. It is a divine calling to the soul. It is a giving of a new heart. And it is a total work of God. Christ says he gives life to whom he wishes. And when he gives life, people are made alive. And we hear the voice of the great shepherd. We hear with our hearts. We believe in faith. We repent of our sins. And we take hold of Christ. Guys, faith is the immediate response of one who has been made alive. You could never on your own profess faith. Yet in Christ, through the work of the Spirit, through the voice of the shepherd, when we are made alive, we instantly, by the gift of God, possess faith. Not just profess it, possess faith. We proclaim our faith. We are made to repent because it's all a work of God. That's the immediate response. We are saved by faith in Christ. But we must understand that the new birth occurs before faith. It's not a process. It's not that you're born again and 10 years later you profess faith. It's immediate. It is a total monergistic work of God. You're made alive and you profess faith in Christ. It's wonderful. Guys, and this is the first resurrection. If you are a believer this morning, it's because you have been made alive and you have been quickened by the Spirit through his word, by the voice of Christ, to respond in faith. It's all a work of God. And Christ here foretells in John chapter 5 of this first resurrection. Guys, think about that for a moment. Have you ever thought, or do you think upon the fact, if you are a believer, you have already been resurrected once? The greatest display of God's grace to sinners, he makes us alive. And our lives are now in Christ. But it's only those, as he says here, it's only those who hear that will live. Because this is not an addition to your life. It's not a makeover of your old life. Because this resurrection is a transformation. It is a complete takeover of your old life. You are not the same person anymore. You've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ in me, Paul says. This is the life of God in the soul of the man. And by making us alive, we have new desires. We are given new love. We are giving a new obedience, a new pursuit in life. And we could spend, again, all afternoon looking at the new birth again, as we covered in chapter 3. But guys, the bad thing is, and I want us to understand this, because so many in the world believe and or are taught that man is only partially dead. That within man, they have this little bit of good. And if they can just conjure that up and believe, they're all right. Because that's not true. That's not true. Guys, to claim that is to claim that you are able to do something God tells us only He does. To say that man can cause themselves to be made alive by their own choice, is to have too high a view of man and too low a view of God. Christ tells us simple here, I give life. The dead hear my voice, and they live. I will also add this, that those who believe they can make themselves alive do not understand the wickedness of their sin. Because when you understand total depravity, the only thing that is good and makes sense and is biblical is by grace I have been saved. That's it. We were dead, unable to respond, but yet Christ makes us respond. We don't resurrect ourselves. Christ speaks and calls us to be made alive. And we are made alive. We are born not of our wills or of our flesh, but of God and of Him alone. Guys, sometimes that can be a hard pill to swallow, but it's not hard to understand. Christ tells us here in layman's terms, I give life. The dead hear my voice, and they will live. It's wonderful to think about this first resurrection, this spiritual resurrection that believers partake in. And the Puritans would say, and I agree wholeheartedly, and I know I've said this before, when we are resurrected spiritually, it is a greater change in our life than when we get to heaven. I'm not talking down upon when we get to heaven, but you think about it. We are alive as believers, and when we get to heaven, we're made only more alive. That life is perfected, but yet in our salvation, we were dead, and now we're made alive. Think about that change. And guys, if you are a believer, you have partook in that resurrection. Because Christ gave you life. He called you. You are evidence that Christ can give life and that He does give life. We sang this morning, show us Christ. Show us Christ. Because that should be the calling of our hearts, because He is the one who gave us that life. He chose to give us life. So that's the first resurrection. But in verse 26, we see why Christ can give us new life. He tells us why He can. For it says, for just as the Father has life in Himself. He's already established that in the previous verses. God has life. He's eternal. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. The word has means that He's always had it. But He says He has life in Himself. It means that He's not only has life, He is the source of life. He's the creator, the author of salvation, the author of creation, the sustainer. Because He is life, and all life comes through Him. It speaks of His aseity, and that means that He's self-existent. He is the source of life, because He is life. And only God has life within Himself. But it says, even so, in the same way, so He gave to the Son also to have life in Himself. Because we must look at this in two ways, what He means here. By giving to the Son also to have life in Himself. It does not mean that He's giving Christ something He didn't have before. It doesn't mean that Christ didn't have life before. He does not mean that. But number one, this is what He means. That He shares with the Son in that attribute. That the Son, just like the Father, has life in Himself. He is the source of all life. John began his gospel in verse 4 of chapter 1 by saying, in him, Christ, was life. And the life was the light of men. So first, it speaks of sharing in that attribute. But secondly, it means in his humanity, in Christ's humanity, the Father gave him authority to give life. We know that in his humility, Christ chose as a man not to use some of his divine attributes. He didn't lose them, but he chose not to use them in humility. But in that, this tells us that the Father gave him authority, even in his humanity, to give life, whether spiritual or physical. Guys, this is clear proof of his deity. Only God can give life, and yet he affiliates himself once again with the Father. We give life. Christ is saying, I have the authority and the power to give life to those who are dead. Guys, and that's why he can give life to the dead. Chapter 4, he gives the woman living water of John in John's gospel. John 6 speaks that he's the bread of life. Chapter 11, that I am the resurrection and the life. Chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. 1 John 1:1 begins the word of life. Christ, the same as the Father, is the source of life. That's why he can give us life. So Christ tells these religious leaders and us this morning, not only his ability to give life, but his reason why he can. The authority he has to give life. That he's acting in accord with the Father. That authority has been given unto him. So guys, in our humanity, we must understand we are not the source of life. We can't give this life. We can't. Our church can't. Your works can't. Your efforts, your traditions, your wills cannot give life to you or anyone else. This life only comes through Christ and him alone. Now we know the Trinity works in one accord to bring about salvation. But here it speaks of Christ giving life. Because he is our Savior. And it's only through Christ can we be made alive. Only in Christ can we be saved from sin. You see, Christ doesn't save us just from hell. He saves us from sin. It's punishment. It's power. It's presence. It is only through Christ can this life be given. And it's only in Christ that gives us this life. Only through the preaching of his word, the gospel, through the work of the Spirit, does Christ speak to those whom are dead and give life. Guys, if you're a believer again, you have been resurrected spiritually. Your sin was imputed to Christ on Calvary, and his righteousness was imputed to you. You were treated as if you lived no sin. You were treated as Christ. But yet Christ was treated as if he were you because he paid the punishment for your sin. And only in Christ can that unrighteousness be imputed to us. Only in Christ can we be forgiven. Only in Christ can we be reconciled. And only through Christ and his voice can we be made alive. It is all of Christ. Spurgeon says this, oh, let the dead now hear thy voice. Bid, Lord, thy banished ones rejoice. Their beauty is this, their glorious dress, Jesus, our Lord, our righteousness. He is the one who gives us life. It's the voice of the great shepherd. And if you are a believer, you have been given life. Of nothing you've earned, nothing you could have worked towards, you were dead. You were a walking corpse. But yet Christ gave you life. If you're not a believer this morning, you're still dead. Cry out to God to give you this life, to give you the gift of faith, that you may respond to his gospel. That's the first resurrection, a spiritual one that believers partake in. But we learn of a second resurrection, verses 27 through 29. Verse 27 speaks of this. And he gave him authority to execute judgment. The Father gave the Son the authority to execute judgment. We've already learned of this last week. that all judgment's been given to the Son. It's been bestowed upon him to carry it out. And it gives us a reason, because he is the Son of Man. This comes from Daniel 7, that all dominion, all rule has been given to the Son of Man from the Ancient of Days, the Father. It has been given to Christ. This was a prophecy of Christ, and it was fulfilled in Christ. And as the Messiah, the one foretold in Daniel, it speaks to him being over all things, that all things are under subjection to him. And it foretells of the God-man, that yet Christ was equal every way with a father, yet he was a man, born of a virgin, who was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. He had every limitation as a man that we do, except without sin. So this prophecy in Daniel, this name, this title of Christ that says the Son of Man, it tells why Christ gives him that authority to execute judgment. Because he was fully God and fully man. All authority, all judgment has been given to him to carry out because of who he is. Not only equal with the Father, but yet in the likeness of flesh, was made, again, every limitation but sin. He's called the Son of Man. This is how he has the authority to execute judgment. This is how he has the authority to give life. And all are brought under him. All are under subjection to Christ. And so what he does here in verse 27, as he's building up to the second resurrection, he lays out again that he has the authority not only to give life, but to execute judgment. And that's going to play a vital importance in verses 28 and 29. He begins by, in verse 28, to the religious leaders, do not marvel at this. Do not wonder at it. He says this because what follows is so profound. It is so wonderful. It is so great that we can't wrap our minds around these resurrections that he speaks of. But he says, do not marvel, for an hour is coming. That sounds familiar. He's already said that, for an hour is coming. But notice there's a difference here. He says, in which. He does not say, and now is. Because this resurrection, which is a physical resurrection, has not yet occurred. It's in the future. The fulfillment is in the future. The first resurrection is present. When a believer is saved, they're made alive. But here he says, for an hour is coming, a time, a specific season is approaching in the future. And he says, in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. All, every single person. Every single person will be resurrected spiritually. The first resurrection, only believers partake in. But this resurrection, every person will partake in. Every single one. No one will escape. But here, it's not the spiritually dead, the physical dead. He says, in the tombs. That's the grave. All who are in the tombs will hear his voice. Because they too will hear the voice of Christ. But this is not an effectual calling like the first resurrection. This is a divine summoning to the grave. To awake. Christ speaks here as the one with authority, with the one with the power, and he summons the grave. He commands the graves to empty, and they will. The dead will rise, all of them. Guys, the dead bodies, our bodies will awaken. We're going to expound on this. Some of you may be confused here. When we die, believer or unbeliever, when we die, our spirit, our soul departs from our body. Our body's laid to lay here. But our spirit or our soul goes to eternity. Believers, to heaven. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The thief on the cross, Jesus tells him, today you will be with me in paradise, though his body remained here. When you die, your body and your spirit depart. So to those unto glory, but for unbelievers to hell, to Hades. But your body remains here. As we either laid in the grave, cremated, whatever, your body is laid here. But when Christ calls, guys, and when this moment happens, Christ will call, your bodies here will be raised, will be recreated and reunited with your souls. That's the physical resurrection. So when he says here, all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. There is a coming a time, and we're going to expound on this further, the different time periods this occurs, but there is coming a time where every person's body will be reunited with their soul wherever they are, heaven or hell. So when does this occur? When does it? We don't know the exact date. Obviously, we don't know, and we're not to know, but we know the order that these occur in. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We do know the order. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to get into some end time stuff here about when this stuff occurs. But a question arised in the lives of the Thessalonians here in this letter. What about those who are still alive? He says the dead will be raised. What about those who are still alive? Guys, if this happens tomorrow and we're all still alive, what happens? How does that play into this? Well, 1 Thessalonians 4 answers that. Beginning in verse 13 says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that means dead, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. To give us just a rundown of this, because this is so profound, guys. There is coming a time in which we call the rapture, which triggers the finalization of the end times. In that moment, we see here those whom have died from the day of Pentecost, which is the start of the church, till the rapture. All who have died, when Christ enters the sky, he does not come to earth yet, but he enters the sky. He comes into the clouds and he calls us. This is his voice. And those whom have died from the day of Pentecost till that day will rise first. Their souls are already in heaven. Their spirits are. But their bodies will rise and they will be reunited with their spirits. But it also says, what about those who are alive and remain until that moment? They will be those who are alive at that moment. The dead will rise, and then following them, those who are alive at that moment will be raised with them. Immediately, our bodies will be transformed into a glorified body. That occurs at the rapture. That's the church age. We live in the church age. But then verse chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, I want to go ahead and read this because this speaks of what we call the day of the Lord, which is judgment. Just to encourage us, it says, now as to the times and epochs, this is a transition of time, brethren, you have no need for anything to be written to you. He's telling them this because what he's about to explain, they will not taste of. It says, for you yourselves know well, full well, that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. This day of the Lord is the tribulation, the seven-year tribulation. It's the final judgment day. It's the judgment of the Lord. But he said it will come just like a thief in the night. And while they are saying, speaking of unbelievers, peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, he transitioned there, believers, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep, do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. He encourages them here. You're not destined for wrath. Those who will be glorified in heaven are not destined for wrath. They will not partake in this judgment of sin. For we will be caught up, whether dead or alive, at the moment of the rapture and glorified in heaven. But also turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Mr. Ken read the beginning of this morning. Guys, and the reason I had him read that is because it lays the foundation of our resurrection. If Christ did not raise from the dead, we would not be able to be raised. It's all centered on Christ. We can never forget that. If Christ was not raised, we would not be raised. But because Christ was raised, it guarantees that we will be raised. That's the first, what he read this morning, the first 22 verses. But we read here in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 15. Speaking of being resurrected, but it says each in his own order. That's where we get the order. And other scriptures expound on when all this will be. It says Christ the first fruits after those who are Christ at his coming. And these are, again, number one is Christ, his resurrection. But second, we've already established the church age at the moment of the rapture, dead or alive. And then there's another resurrection, okay? During the 7 years of tribulation, they will be believers saved. During that time, martyred, but yet saved. And at Christ's actual second coming, at the end of the 7 years, the tribulational saints and the Old Testament saints will be glorified then. So guys, this is the church age. We actually get to partake in our glorified bodies before anyone. But at that moment of his second coming, the tribulational saints and the Old Testament saints, such as Abraham and so on, will be glorified when Christ returns to earth. And then we go into what we call the millennial kingdom. Christ comes, sets up an earthly kingdom, and he reigns here for 1,000 years. And in that 1,000 years, there will be people saved. And the moment they die, they will be glorified. But all of those are believers. Okay, so believers, Christ speaks in generality in John 5. He doesn't tell us the chronological order, but he just speaks in generality. All will be raised. Believers at different times, though our glorified state will be the same. But what about unbelievers? What about those who are not in Christ? Well, after that 1,000-year reign, that kingdom is transformed into a heavenly kingdom, a forever kingdom, a new earth, new heaven. And at that is what we call the great white throne judgment. That's where every unbeliever will stand before Christ and be condemned to hell. They will be judged. That is the moment that all unbelievers of all ages will be resurrected. Their bodies will meet their souls again. But in 1 Corinthians, I just want to read this real quickly, chapter 15. It speaks of what our bodies will be like as believers. This is also in verse 42, is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, but it is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. But if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam, which is Christ, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also those who are earthly. And so, and as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have bore the image of the earthly, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Because that foretells of our glorified body. We will bear the image of the heavenly. So all that are in the tombs will rise. Back to John. I know that was a lot, but it's important that we understand and look at that. And if you have more questions about that, come and seek one of us, and we would love to sit down with you and further discuss that. Believers will be resurrected at different times, but all into the same glory. Unbelievers, it's one moment at the very end of time. The last day is what we would call the great white throne judgment. They will be resurrected. But verse 29, John speaks of these. Verse 28, he's established that all will be raised from the tombs. They will hear the voice of Christ, and all will be raised. But now in verse 29, again, Christ speaks in generality. He tells us that they are coming. It says, in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, verse 29, and will come forth. They will hear the voice of Christ, the dead. Sometime in the future, but it's coming. Christ will give a divine summon to their dead bodies, and they will rise. He will say, come forth, and those bodies will come forth. They will come forth. But he shows us the two different resurrections here, for believers and unbelievers. It says, those first who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life. What he means by good deeds is not that we're saved by works. That is not what he means. But what he's speaking of here is true faith will produce good works. Those who were made alive, those who profess true faith, will live a life of obedience. So you can call the believers those who do the good deeds. And good deeds here mean good things, worthy things, righteous things. And that's Christ's work through us. It's the Spirit's work through the believer. But believers are known by their fruit. Unbelievers are known by their fruit as well. But believers are known for their good deeds. Because those who were made alive possess true faith and therefore live out obedience. Christ says in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. James tells us that faith without works is dead. That if you say you have faith, but yet no fruit, your faith is not real. So what he says here, first, there will be resurrected those who did the good deeds, believers, to a resurrection of life. To a resurrection of life. And we just read that in 1 Corinthians 15. A perishable for the unperishable, the earthly for the heavenly. Guys, what a day that'll be. Guys, this is a promise. This is why we should stand amazed at Christ. We are promised. In fact, when we're made alive, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit for promise of this day. This is the completion of our salvation. He says those whom he foreknew, he will glorify. Guys, we are not glorified yet, but it's as sure as if we've been there since before the foundations of the world. This is a wonderful promise. Guys, if you are a believer this morning, you will bear the image of the heavenly. This awaits us. And he promises this, if you are in Christ, those who did the good deeds will be resurrected unto life. We will be resurrected with our dead bodies. We will be reunited. Whether we're dead or alive, we will be reunited with our bodies. And our bodies will be recreated to a body that's fit for heaven. A body that's fit for eternal worship. A body that's fit for the presence of Christ. Guys, right now our body is the flesh. We bear the image of Adam. Even with a redeemed spirit, we're in a fleshly, disgusting body. But one day, we will have a body. This body, but it'll be glorified into a body fit for the presence of Christ. That's what we have to look forward to. Guys, this is a promise. This is more real than the pew that you sit in. Christ tells us, I will call you one day. Whether we're in heaven or whether the rapture is tomorrow when we're alive, we're promised a glorified resurrection. And believers who partook in the first resurrection will partake in this resurrection. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. This is our future. But he ends here on the flip side of the coin. Those who were in Christ, who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. This speaks of worthless things, guys. And the committing of this speaks of a habitual lifestyle, an ongoing life of sin, loving sin, no repentance, no faith, no love for Christ, no fruit. They habitually walked in evilness. They walked in vile things. They walked in wicked things. They had no godly sorrow that led to repentance. And so those who are unbelievers, those who live a life of sin with no repentance, it says, to a resurrection of judgment. That means damnation. It's hell, the final hell. Because just as the believer will get a body that is fit for heaven, the unbeliever, when they are resurrected on that last day, will get a body fit for hell. They will get a body that will sit under the wrath of God forever. Real quickly, you don't have to turn there. I want to read Revelation. Forgive me for my voice, it's just about gone. But in Revelation chapter 20, we read about this in verse 11. It says, and I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from those whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books. That is their deeds. According to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And the death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Because that is a picture of the last day. That's a picture of the resurrection of those who did the evil deeds. We see two resurrections in the physical sense. Believers unto glory. The spiritually dead who do evil deeds to destruction. Christ has the power to give life, and he has the authority and power to execute judgment. That's the power of Christ. He will recreate every body fit for eternity, whether heaven or hell. But we learn three things here in closing. Death is not the end of existence. All of us will die in this room, unless Christ comes tomorrow. All of us will see death. But we learn here that death is not the end of existing. But secondly, we learn that there are two forms of existence beyond the grave: eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. Life or death. Guys, and we learn lastly that existence depends on your relationship with Christ. That depends on your relationship with Christ. What future is in your future? Is it a resurrection unto life, or is it a resurrection unto death? Scripture clearly tells us that those who are not in Christ are dead, are hostile to God, that the wrath of God abides on you. And if you do not repent, that awaits you. But God offers mercy, and it's found in Christ. If you would cry out to God to save your soul, he is faithful and righteous to forgive you, to cleanse you, and to impute the righteousness of Christ to you. Repent and believe in Christ, for he alone gives life. Because if you are a believer, the grace of God has entered your life by making you alive. And you're promised this day that we will be resurrected unto glory. You've passed out of judgment. You've passed out of death, spiritual death. And you will bear the image of the heavenly. You were sealed by the Holy Spirit for this day. Because we live in the last hour. We live in the last days. This day is approaching. The day where Christ will call the dead is approaching. He's at the door. He's knocking. Be ready. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the time that we can spend in your word. Father, I pray that this would lead us to examine our own hearts. Father, what future is ahead of us? Father, we promised in your word, those who are in Christ, the future that is ahead of us is glory. For you have foreknew us, but yet you have glorified us. And we long for that day. Father, let that future hope bring us present joy now. Present motivation to live for you. Present longing for that day. But I pray that we will not forget that while we are still here, you have allowed us to be here, that we may be worshipers of you. So, Father, let us behold you more today and tomorrow and the days following. Father, if there are those in this room here that do not know you, I pray that whatever it takes, if it is your will, that you would save them, knowing that we can't give life, but only you can. Father, we rejoice for this time that we've had this morning together. And even as we close in song, I pray that we would lift up our voices to you in praise and thanksgiving of what we have learned in your word today. Well, we thank you and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.